This is what it really means here. It's a very common everyday term on prayer. It says God rewards those who bring him into their situation and let him work, is what it's talking about. So it's a very common thing. Now, A.C. Dixon said this. He says, when we depend upon organizations, we get what organizations can do. He says, then when we depend upon man, we get what man can do. When we depend upon lots of things that we do depend on, we get what that will produce, and it will produce. But he says, when you depend on prayer, he says, you get what God can do, which is a whole nother realm because you have a force behind it, and God really wants to work. Now, I think under this diligently seek, one thing I would say is very simple on this, and that would be pray. Philippians 4:6 from the Living Bible says, pray about everything, tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank him when he answers. Now, that does say, pray about everything. And here's where we get a little off track. See, wishful thinking is not prayer. A hopeful attitude is not prayer. Or great dreams and desires are not prayer. Prayer is telling what you think in your own heart and your mind to God and inviting him into work. That's prayer. See, it's not all these other things. Just thinking is not prayer. It's directing your thoughts to God and inviting him in to work. Now, it's interesting. My wife's sister wrote us a letter when we were about ready to get married, and she says, we'd really like to give you a wedding gift. And, you know, I was for that. And her and her husband had just been sent to the East Coast. He just enlisted in the Navy. And she says, you know, we go down to these bingo games on Saturday night, and they have these cookware, sets of cookware. And she says, I'm praying that I'll win one of these for you. Now, I remember we got the letter. We laughed. You know, we thought, oh, big joke. You know what? About 3 or 4 days later, got another letter. It was all of the Lord. I was praying all the time. You know, we got this giant set of Corningware, which we still have. Now, how's that work? Oh, she thought, let's see, I have a need or a concern or whatever that is, and I'd like to give that. So she prayed, God, that's what I'd like over there. God said, well, fine. She asked, well, we better just give her that. It's not that complicated, see? See, so many of us, we go through all kinds of contortions, you know, thinking, oh, I just wish I had some money so I could do that. God said, why don't you invite me in to ask me? I'll do it. I'm in the business of doing that. Then there's another fellow that I was with in Okinawa. He'd been a Christian a few months. His name was Jim Graff. We were going to start a Bible study. Well, actually, the Bible study was already started, and we were just trying to figure out the best night. And so there was 10 or 12 of us sitting there in the house, and we said, what night would be best? How many can come on, you know, Monday night? Well, half of them couldn't come. And how about Tuesday night? Oh, everybody could come but Jim. So how about Wednesday night? It was worse. And Thursday and Friday, you can't get anybody out. So we said, well, it looks like Tuesday night. Jim said, wait a minute, you can't. I need to come to this Bible study. Now, Okinawa was a little island, and they have certain days in which the companies go out in the field. There's not enough field out there. There's enough area in the barracks area, but not in the field. So they have to take turns as when they can go in the field. So their company's day was on Tuesday. And he says, wait, I need this Bible study. Well, you know, we had to say, hey, Jim, you know, we'll meet with you some other time or we'll do something. But everybody else can come on Tuesday night but you. Well, you know what happened the next Tuesday night? Jim showed up. Hey, Jim, I thought you were going to the field. He said, yeah, we did. He says, you know, we went out and we drove around for 3 hours, you know, trying to find this other company that we were going to do something with. And finally, when we found them, or they found us, he says, the company commanders decided that, well, it was so late that we just go back to the barracks. Now, losing a company on Okinawa would be like losing the Miami Dolphins in the Orange Bowl, folks. I mean, it's not that big. I mean, they have a coast-to-coast broadcast there, 1,000-watt radio station, so it's not very big. You know what happened the next Tuesday night? Showed up again. Hey, Jim, what's the deal? Oh, typhoon warnings. Couldn't go to the field. Next week. Hey, Jim. Oh, he says, yearly dental checkup. Had to stay at the barracks today. 10 weeks in a row, every Tuesday night. He probably had the most frustrated company commander in the whole army. But you know what? See, God doesn't care about frustrating company commanders. But see, he does care if, see, somebody prays. And somebody is willing to say, God, I want to invite you into my life to work. So pray about everything. Now, how many of you made out lists? Let's see your hands. Okay, how many got something accomplished? I mean, God has already worked it out on your list. Let's see your hands. All right, let's have some sharing. Way in the back there.
Okay, I had one on my list. I had for a washer and dryer for a new home, which we haven't even got our new home yet.
Washer and dryer for a new home, and you don't have the new home yet. Maybe you should have put the home on first.
Oh, I did, but we got the washer free of charge. A girl my wife works with, her husband helped this old lady move. It's about 4 years old, and she offered it to him. And he said that he didn't want it. Knew we were getting a home, so he said he asked us if we wanted the free washer.
Four-year-old free washer. That's terrific. Somebody else. Mel?
I had down a perfect, we went up to cut a tree on Saturday, and I said, perfect Christmas tree and fun cutting it. And we drove up there, parked, we walked out, and 20 minutes later, we were back at the car with a tree that we found just growing by itself, perfect shape, perfect height.
Perfect Christmas tree.
Yeah.
Did you get it free?
$2.
$2. Boy, I wish you'd brought me one. I mean, you know, you could put two on there as well as one, see, you know. Maybe some of you should up your faith a little, all right? In 20 minutes you found one. Man, I've waited, you know, waist deep trying to find those Christmas trees. And then they're buried, you know, and you break them off when you, you know, dig them out of the snow. Somebody else had their hand up. Yes?
I just have a hard time finding Christmas presents. That's one thing I do in life. I'm saying, found a couple things, you know, really easily. Right after I
graded, in other words, trying to figure out a Christmas present. What's her name? No. Sorry, I'm not supposed to ask that. See, that's right. See, you think, how many of you right here are worrying about, let's see, what Christmas presents can I buy? How many? Let's see. Okay, there's what it says. See, it says, pray about everything. Tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank Him when He answers. Everything it says. Now, another thing, I would say this. Pray and remember what you prayed. See, I am convinced that a lot of people pray, but they never remember what the 2 weeks ago they prayed this, or 2 months ago they prayed this, and then when it comes to pass, they're really surprised, but they don't give God the credit, because they, did I pray about, or didn't I? You know, it's like, you know the story of Gideon? See, God came down and called Gideon to deliver Israel from the Midianites. Actually, an angel showed up and he says, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. Here he was behind the wine press, thrashing out wheat so he could hide it from the Midianites. It didn't look like a mighty man of valor, but anyway, that's what the angel said. And so, you know, God gave him a couple things to do, and he was really frightened. So he needed some reassurance, so he took this piece of wool or a fleece, and he put it out on the thrashing floor, and he said, now God, I'll tell you what, if this piece of wool is wet in the morning, and the floor is dry, then I'll know you're really in it. So he went home, went to bed, got up in the morning, and came out, and picked it up. And he said, let's see now, did I pray that the fleece would be wet, or the floor would be wet? Let's see. Honey, how did we pray about that piece of wool? Was it spot? See, that'll really confuse you, folks. I mean, that will really confuse you, if you don't remember what you prayed. Because God is going to work. It's like a year and a half ago or so, I was in real estate part-time, and it was slow going here because we'd had a gas moratorium, and it was slow for everybody. So my wife and I were talking about it, and I thought, well, maybe I should quit. So I just prayed, okay, God, if you bless the last month, I'll quit. Well, the last month was a year ago, May, and, you know, I sold 50% more in May than I did the whole previous year. And that was a good year. Well, right at that same month, they were selling the company. So the new broker came to me and he said, now if I buy this company, you'll stay, won't you? I said, oh, no, I've already quit. He said, you've already quit? With a month like this? I said, yeah, because my wife and I, we prayed, God, if you bless the last month, I'll quit. So it looks to me like God blessed the last month, so I quit. He says, man, you got that confused. He says, that's leading to stay. He said, it doesn't happen like that. And then there was another salesman. He says, come here. And he went over and he got me in the office and he shut the door. And I says, explain that to me again. I said, well, Mark 11 says, whatever you say when you pray, believe that you shall have it. And I said, if you'll bless the last month, I'll quit. And so God bless and I quit. He said, would you explain that to me again? See, now, you know what happens to most of us? You know, it's going a little tough, you know, and you know, we're a little discouraged and we're quite a bit down. And so we get up in the morning and we get our big, thick, black contacts and we firmly fit them in. And then we get this aerosol can of doom and we spray a big cloud over the top of us. You know, and then we bend over slightly so everybody know we're really hard pressed, you know. And then we pray like the guy who wrote home from college. He wrote, "No mun, no fun, your son." He got a reply back, "So sad, too bad, your dad." See, and that's the way most of us, we kind of think. We get a little discouraged, a little down. We say, "Oh, God, you wouldn't want to work, would you?" Well, now that you mention it that way, no. And so God doesn't work because we don't ask believing, see. Rather than think God is total resource, God is a rewarder, and God wants to work, then what we need to do is pray in light of that and remember, see, what we prayed. Next, I would say, pray very specifically. We have the really exciting story in Luke chapter 11. It tells about someone who comes to a person at midnight, and he's knocking on the door because the fellow where he was knocking came, and he says, "What do you want?" And he says, "Some friends of mine are come at midnight, and I need some food to set before them." And he says, "I can't. My children are with me in bed." And so he says, because of his importunity, in other words, because he keeps knocking, he'll get it. But there's very interesting. There's another thing there I think we totally pass over in that passage. He asked for 3 loaves. He says, "Lend me 3 loaves. And at the end it says, "He will give him as many as he needeth." Now, how many did he needeth? 3. That's what he asked for. See, you know how people come at midnight, you think, well, we should give them a little snack, so 1 loaf. Then you think toast for breakfast and give them some ham sandwiches to send them on their way. 3 loaves. How many did he get? 3. Maybe it wasn't ham, some other kind of sandwiches, but he did need the loaf of bread. See, I don't know. All right, now, see, so many of us, see, we pray so general. In fact, most of us, if we were to take bless out of our prayer vocabulary, we'd quit praying. In fact, I'm kind of convinced that if most people, as soon as they stop praying, if they could zip up to heaven, you know, and lift their IBM card or however those prayer requests come in heaven, and read their prayer request back to themselves, I bet most people couldn't figure out how to answer it. "God bless Aunt Susie." Well, see, Aunt Susie has phlebitis or whatever. What do you call that? Those Republicans have in their leg? Yeah. Phlebitis. Yeah, right. Phlebitis, see? And so what she really needs is her leg healed. But we pray, "God bless Aunt Susie," so they dump this big wash tub full of blessing on her. Now she's got to carry around this blessing plus her bad leg, see? I mean, it's really tough. We need to reorient our thinking, see, to what she really needs. See, I have a friend downtown here that the city was ordering 30 police cars. And so, did I tell you about this before? Where he got the 30 and he prayed, "God, I don't want to do that, see, unless they sell them." And it worked out. Now, when I was in South Africa, I shared this one night in a church, and a lady came up afterwards, and she was pretty fired up. She says, "Wait a minute." She says, "My daughter got married and she needed a house, but there was no houses available. And so we prayed for a room and that's what she got. But she says, the reason she didn't get a house is because of the color of my skin." And I was backed right up against the wall and she was about 6 inches away and she was talking loud. And I said, "Now what did you pray for?" She says, "A room, because there were no houses and it's the color of my skin." I said, "You did pray for a room." I said, "Did you get it?" "Well, yes." I said, "Well, what's the complaint?" "Well, the reason we didn't get a house is because of the color of my skin." I said, "What did you pray for?" She said, "A room." I said, "Well, I don't understand the problem." And another missionary, he came up and he says, "Could I say a couple words?" I was glad, say anything. And he says, "You know, after World War II, when housing was really tough," he says, "we had a conference. And a fellow got saved there, and before he left the conference, he came and told this missionary, he says, 'You know, God told me that he has a house for me.' And he even announced what area it was in." Well, this missionary was familiar with this area, and there was just no housing. In fact, they had a 7-year list of people waiting to get in. And so he went down to the lady, as soon as he got home, went down to the lady who was managing this whole complex, and he says, "God told me that you had a house for me." She says, "Well, now that's very interesting, because God didn't tell me anything like that." And she says, "Are you on the list?" He says, "No." He says, "But God told me you had a house, so I just came to get it." She says, "Well, you're lying." She says, "You know what? That's the first weekend See, in years that we've had a house. Someone told you that and you made up this story. He says, I couldn't. He says, because I was off at a conference and he says, you know, I became a Christian. He says, and I've been an alcoholic and I haven't treated my family very well. And he says, you know, they really need a house and God told me you had one. So I just came to get it. She says, you know, I don't understand this. And she says, but you know, I do believe you. And he walked out with keys in hand. Not only that, at the end of the year, he didn't think it was big enough and he prayed in a bigger one. See, it's because we ask is the reason we have. So we need to pray, see, very specifically as to what God wants to do. Now, would you all turn, please, to James chapter 4 in your Bible? James chapter 4 and verse 2. A very interesting little passage here. We'll look at the next verse a little later on. But in James 4, that's right after Hebrews, if you're kind of paging through your Bible there. Here's what it says. It says, you want what you don't have, so you kill to get it. You long for what others have and can't afford it, so you start a fight to take it away from them. Yet the reason you don't have what you want is because you don't ask God for it. Isn't it an encouraging fact that that's not written to or about Christians? What are you smiling about? No, wait a minute. No Christian would kill and desire what other people to have and fight and to take it away from them. But you know what? That is written to Christians and about Christians. See, we go to all sorts of extremes to try to get something. God says, hey, let me tell you something. The reason you don't have is because you don't ask. That's why we don't have. Now, if you have your Bibles there, would you turn over to Isaiah? A pretty exciting passage here in Isaiah because it talks about a king and it talks about something that God wanted him to do and he didn't do it. Isaiah chapter 7, and we'll start about verse 10, 7:10, and I'll read again from the Living Bible because I think it's very interesting here. Not long after this, the Lord sent this further message to King Ahaz. Ask me for a sign, Ahaz, to prove that I will indeed crush your enemies, as I have said. Ask anything you like in heaven or on earth. Now, what does it say in your translation there instead of in heaven or on earth?
Deep as Sheol or as high as...
Yeah, deep as Sheol and
high as heaven.
I think it's even more descriptive there. Now listen to what it says next. It says, but the king refused. No, he said, I'll not bother the Lord for anything like that. Then Isaiah said, O house of David, you aren't satisfied to exhaust my patience. You exhaust the Lord's as well. Now why were they exhausting the Lord's patience? Is it because they were praying too little? Or too much? They were praying too much, right? No, they weren't praying enough. Now, don't we think exactly the opposite? In fact, I was in Lincoln, Nebraska, and a lady came up afterwards, and she says, you know, I try to go all day long without asking God for anything. I said, now, why is that? Oh, she says, I just feel that, you know, if I go the whole day without asking God for anything, God will look down and see how good I've been, and he might give me something. Now, we laugh, but you know what? See, we get our doctrine. How many of you have heard mothers say to their, you know, son or daughter, now you quit asking me for that. If you don't ask anything for an hour, I might give you something. Maybe you even say it. You'd say it louder if no one was around, softer if your neighbors are there, you know. But in that, so we start thinking, hey, that's the way God is. If we don't ask anything, God might give us something. Or if we don't trouble God too much, God says, you know, you're kind of wearing out my patience because you aren't troubling me enough. In fact, in Isaiah, later on, God set prayers on the wall that Jerusalem might be delivered in Isaiah 62. And then you know what he says? It says, and give him no rest till he establish, till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Isn't that interesting? He put these prayers out and now he says, really bug me till I do it. See, but we get the opposite side. Could it be that you and I aren't getting what we need and what we're concerned about and what we desire is because we've never asked, just pure and simple, have never asked. Because it does say that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. Now, we come down to this thing on, well, how do you know all these things are the will of God? And because there's lots and lots of sermons on the will of God as to how they work out. But I think from the scriptures, there's two or three ideas that'll really help us take in all this information, or if it's new information or a new concept on the goodness of God, in the light of the will of God. See, now one thing we know for absolute sure, in the Bible, if we were to stack all the verses up on doing the will of God, there'd be lots of them. And if we were to stack all the ones on knowing the will of God, there'd be few. Because the weight of the scriptures are on doing the will of God, not so much knowing it. So number one, far above everything else in having and knowing the will of God, is a willingness to do it. John 7:17 says this, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrines, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." In other words, the basic issue to knowing the will of God is a willingness to do it. Now, a lot of people, they're really frightened because their concept of God is wrong. And they think, uh-oh, boy, if I tell God I'm willing to do anything, he'll send me to Africa and make me a shriveled up green missionary, and I don't want to go to Africa. You know, I don't like zebras or something, see, back inside of us we don't like. But wait a minute. See, Romans 12:2 says the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, you can't beat that. See, we can figure out for ourselves a lot of things that are good. You know, we think, well, the job, how's your job? Oh, it's good. I mean, really, how's your job? Oh, it's acceptable. Is it perfect? Oh, no, not my job. Well, how do you know? Well, I don't, but, you know, there's probably a better one somewhere. But the only way that we can know that something is good, acceptable, and perfect is being committed to the will of God, because God knows that. He knows from eternity past to eternity future. He knows what He's preparing us for. And even though the job that we have right now might really be miserable or seem miserable, if it seems miserable, it's probably miserable. But maybe God's preparing us for something, you know, 2 weeks from now, that this, we need this preparation. So the will of God is not something to fear, because God is good. Now, you probably heard about the guy who was in love with two girls, Jane and Judy, and he was just torn back and forth. He thought, oh, yeah, it's Jane. Then next day it'd be Judy. And he just couldn't figure it out, so he found in the Old Testament it says God controls the flip of a coin. So he got a quarter out, and he says, okay, God, I'll tell you what. Heads is Jane, tails is Judy. He flipped it, caught it, looked at it, says, okay, God, 2 out of 3. Now, I'm not sure that's the way it works. See, we don't say, God, if you'll pray the will of God by, then I'll see if I want to do it. God says, why don't you pray by, and I'll tell you what it is. A friend of mine at the University of Nebraska, I asked him about going on to give his testimony at a fraternity meeting. He says, I'll let you know in a week. I thought, week? I couldn't, a week to make a decision like that? I thought, what's the big hang-up? So I talked to him in a week, and he said, yeah, I'll do it. So after we went, he gave his testimony. I said, hey, tell me about the week. Why did it take so long? He said, well, I realized that if I went and gave my testimony of what Jesus Christ means to me in a fraternity, the word will get around and it would end my political career on campus. And he had good possibilities for it. He got a straight 9 point his freshman year. His junior year, he got elected most outstanding collegiate at the University of Nebraska. He's gone on to Harvard Law School. He's now a missionary in the Middle East. But see, he had to come to the place, am I willing to do that? So that is the basic issue of doing the will of God. Basic issue of knowing it, and that is doing it. And a willingness to do it. Now, if you're willing to do the will of God, there's a very exciting thing that you can conclude. And that is Philippians 2:13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. In other words, I believe that if you're committed to do the will of God, you can conclude that the thoughts that come in your mind are from God. See, now we're going to talk a little, just in a couple sentences more, what happens if we get off track, we'll talk about that in a minute. But I really believe that if you're committed to do the will of God, you can conclude, hey, God, right now and in the weeks past, has been working in my life. So the thoughts that are in there are from God. And then, see, we have another exciting thing, that Psalms 37:4, which we've talked about before. It says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of your heart. In other words, God not only wants to put those thoughts in your mind, and does, but he'll bring it to pass. Now, see, the only place that I know of that the will of God lands is on our mind. Now, for some of us, that's a pretty small target. You know, from all heaven, you know, the will of God coming, landing on that target, see? But it can happen two or three, four ways. You know, it can just come up in your conscious mind, a thought come across your mind. That's what happened with Nehemiah. He was asking him, he says, how is it down there in Jerusalem? They said, oh, it's terrible. He said, the walls are broken down, the gates are burned with fire. And so he thought, I better do something about that. Daniel was different. He started reading in the Bible and he found out that Jerusalem would be in captivity. So he thought, I better do something about that. Or I think it's a combination thing. Maybe it's a desire you've had down inside of you for years. And pretty soon you come to the realization, hey, God probably wants to do that. I should take some action. I mean, see what God wants to do. The president of a class, a little school in Kansas, he came up to me and he said, would you come for 3 days to campus? I says, to do what? He said, well, there's 80-some of us in the senior class. And he says, as far as I've got figured out, there's only two of us who know what we're going to do after we graduate. He said, we need some help. And I see people all the time, they're wondering, if I just felt better, I'd try it. If I could find a job that I really liked, I'd take it. But you don't know whether you really like it until you take it. See, the key is, God has already given you leading. He is at work in you. And then, that's why writing down the list, I think, is really terrific. Now, it's interesting. I started thinking, last spring, I thought, I'd like to go to the bookseller's convention, because the book was going to come out then. And so I called up the publishers, and they said, no, that wouldn't do you any good. I mean, no one knows you, which is true. And, really, it'd be sort of a waste of time. And they were just... So I called up Dan Rich, because we had this other little book on how to know the will of God. By the way, this, what we're talking about here, is written up in that little Navigator book on how to know the will of God. I think it sells for 35 cents. So I called him, and he said, well, Russ, here's what. No one knows you, and really, I don't think much would be accomplished. So I thought, well, so I prayed. I know I have a group of businessmen I pray with on Tuesday morning. And just driving over there, I prayed, now, God, you know, I've been thinking about this, I've been praying about it, but unless you stir the water some way, you know, I'm not going to go. And when we got together to pray, they asked me about it, because we'd been praying about it. I said, well, I don't think I'll go. But that day, a fellow came up to me, and we'd been talking about it, and he gave me an envelope. He says, you know, I've been thinking, I think you ought to go to the bookseller's convention. And he gave me an envelope, and it had $30 in it. He said, now, that's not going to get you there, but I thought, that's enough stirring of the water. I'm kind of a believer in the pool of Siloam theory. You know, the pool of Siloam where people laid beside the pool. When the water, angel came down and stirred the water, the first guy to jump in got healed. See, I'm a believer if the water stirs just a little bit, just get on the high diving board and plunk. Make sure it's God stirring the water. Make sure you prayed, because that's your safety factor. And then if God, just dive in. So I made reservations. Now, it cost quite a bit because it was in New Jersey, Atlantic City, New Jersey. But I got there, and I went around to meet people who were having seminars, and I thought, well, I might as well learn something. And I couldn't get out the day before because there were no limousine services. I couldn't believe it. You know, the 5,000 or 6,000 people there and no limousine services. So I thought, well, I'll get another airline to fly to Philadelphia. Couldn't get on, full. I thought, okay, God, I'll stay around. I mean, you know, day. But I was in the convention hall, and I prayed. Now, God, I'm going to get out of here. Go do something else, because I don't have anything to do here unless you got something in mind. And when I was just walking out the gate, I heard, psst. I turned around, and it's another writer I had met over at one of the publishers. And so we just stood there and talked a little, and pretty soon one of the publishers came by, and she says, you know, when my husband comes in, it wasn't talking to me, it was talking to him, says, boy, he really needs to get some time with you. Well, he said, why don't we have breakfast together? And they turned to me, Russ, why don't you come along? So next morning, went to his hotel to have breakfast. He was an hour and a half late, the guy from the publishing house. But this lady's husband was there. And he said, well, let's go eat. He says, now what are you doing here? So I started telling him. In fact, his wife says, Jim, you ought to interview Russ on his book, his new book. So he pushed his little recorder, and we sat there for a whole hour, you know, waiting for this other guy to come to breakfast. And he showed up, and it's nice because he picked up the tab on the breakfast. So, you know, whether it was a guilt feeling or what, I don't know, but he paid for the breakfast, so we appreciate. But you know what happened? This Jim who interviewed me writes a feature article for the bookstore journal. He says, oh, I'll try to work it out sometime. But I got home 3 days. I got a phone call from him. He said, I'd like to speed it up. He said, I just want to read this article because we'd like to have it in the September issue. So I got the feature article in the September Booksellers Journal. Now, I didn't know all that. But it doesn't matter, see. As long as you have thoughts in your mind, you pray and you get a little bit of leading for God, just keep pressing. See, pretty soon God will shut the door or open it. If you miss on dates, God will keep you over another day so he can do what he wants to do. He just makes all the limousines filled. You know, and the airlines. That was before the convention was over. I couldn't believe it. I don't know how the people got out the next day. But see, God, he has his big plan. So if a thought like that comes, see, you can get shot down on a lot of counsel. Well, keep praying. If you still have a burden from God, keep praying. Because remember, it says in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. It doesn't say guidance, safety. See, and I'm really for counsel, but not for guidance, for safety. Because you need a lot of information input, you know, to go along with the thoughts that are already in your mind. Well then, okay, let's say this. We're committed to do the will of God, and we got some thoughts in our mind, and you've already written them down on your list. Basically, what you wrote on your list last week were thoughts that you've been thinking about for a while. Is that right? Let's see. Is that right? They've been stewing around on the back burner. So all you did is wrote them down. So if you're willing to do the will of God, I would conclude those thoughts are from God. Now, what do? Well, you pray, as we've talked the whole first half hour here. Well, you pray, and if you have peace, you press. Paul says, this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and looking forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, start moving in that direction. You think, oh, what if you think you have peace and you don't? You know, that could be a problem, right? Okay, here's what will happen. One of two things will happen. The door will close. Or the door will open and God will provide resources. Now, if you have your Bibles, would you turn back to James chapter 4, please, again. James, we read James 4, 2. And now I'd like to read James 4, 3. Because I really believe that this is probably one of the most encouraging verses in the whole Bible on the will of God and the safety factor of the will of God. Because if we pray, we think we have peace, press ahead. Now listen, James, we read 2, it says, you do all these things you don't have because you don't ask. But James 3 says this, and even when you do ask, you don't get it because your whole aim is wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. All right, what happens now? If you have put something on your list to pray and ask God to do and is not in the will of God, what will happen? You won't get it. God won't answer. Isn't that terrific? Isn't that great? See, most people, they go around stewing in their juice thinking, oh, I'm not going to pray about that. I might be praying wrong. Well, God says, I handle that end of it. I just won't answer. Oh, is that the way that works? Yeah, that's the way that works. See, so don't be afraid to put a lot of things, to pray about a lot of things. Because if it's not of the will of God, God just won't answer. If you've prayed, that is the safety factor. Now, what happens if a thought comes in your mind? Let's say this. Just hypothetical case. Let's say you think, I'd like to buy a car. Oh, about a 74, and I have $2,000. You know, and you kind of have in your mind the kind of car you want, because some like Ford, some like Chevy, something else. And God owns them all, so I don't think it makes any difference, whatever you like. So you go down and look for cars, but every 74 you look at, the price is about 28, 29, 3,000. You only have two. You think, oh, I'm out of the will of God. God said, relax. What you do then? In Matthew 7 and 8, it gives us three things to do. It says, if you ask, let's go on the other end. If you ask, you'll receive, right? Who do you ask? Yes, God. It says, if you seek, what'll happen? You'll find. And then it says, if a knock, It'll be opened. All right, now you ask God. I don't think you seek God because you've already found him. I think you seek information. So you come back and you take these two pieces of information. You say, God, I have $2,000, and every car I'm looking at, you know, is $2,800, $2,900. Now, God, do you want me to trust you for that kind of car for $2,000, or do you want me to up my faith or something and trust you for a $2,800 car? See, you got new facts now. Every time I believe that new facts come in, you take them back and pray about them. And sometimes God will lead you, say, no, stick with the 2,000. You were right on. So you keep looking in the paper, you call up, and you put a little ad in the paper saying, wanted to buy, late model, you know, Chevy car. Someone calls up and says, well, I got this in my, you know, it's been sitting around the garage here, and the company gave us a car, and we really don't need it, so I don't know. We didn't know quite what to ask, but we thought, I don't know, around 2,000, something like that. You say, really? I think I'll come and look at it. So you go look, and see, now God can do that, or he can do the other thing. You say, well, God, you know, there is an $800 difference here, and God can bring you in extra money. But every time new information comes, then go to the next step. You know, you go back. Because, as we said first, we said, pray, if you have peace, press ahead. And now we're looking, if you ask, you seek, and you knock. I believe asking and praying are the same. I believe seeking and peace are not the same. So, when you seek and get new information, you pray again. If you have peace, then you press ahead, because I think knocking at a door and pressing ahead are the same. And try it again. If more information comes, then you go back and you pray. But keep pressing until God gives you a total stop. Because God will start bringing new information along all the time. And that's the way, see, Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, used to say, you know, God gave us a lot of leading when he gave us a mind. Now, I think a lot of Christians, see, as soon as they become Christians, they unplug their mind and throw away the plug and then say, well, God, give me leading. He said, you've had a lot, and you threw it away. Because God, I really believe, the leading from God comes in your mind. And if you're committed to do the will of God, you can rejoice and say, thanks, God, I have the will of God. And then you pray. If you have peace, press ahead. And if you're wrong, God just won't answer. But if you're right, watch out. He'll not only open the door, he'll provide resources for you. So in just a little review on this session, it says, God rewards those who diligently seek him. Pray about everything. Pray and remember what you prayed. Pray very specifically. And then pray in the light of the goodness of God, his love, and all the things we've learned in the last two sessions, that God really is good, and he is a rewarder, and he wants to deliver. And when we do that, our whole life will change. Now, we could quit this session right now and call it, these three sessions, How to Get Answers to Prayer. But because the topic is how to live by faith, we have to have one more session. Because the basis for getting answers to prayer are exactly the same as the basis of doing something by faith. To get answers to prayer, you must believe God is total resource. You must believe God is a rewarder. Then you have to pray. And we've covered those three things. But because it's by faith, what we do by faith, the next session we're going to take up is what is it that you add to your faith to activate it? Because doing something by faith and prayer are different. So I'd like to have you keep praying over your list every day and record on the back of your card or piece of paper when you get answers, and make sure you share it with someone. As soon as you get an answer, share it with someone. Because telling someone, I think, builds up your faith and reminds you that God really is working. Why don't we close in a word of prayer, shall we? Lord, we do thank you that you are good and you're loving. And we're thankful that you are the one who gave us these giant invitations to come and call on you. You've said, let us come boldly before the throne room of grace. You've said, call unto him and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And we don't understand those kind of invitations, but we ask that you would just enlighten and strengthen our mind on this matter and give us the courage to believe the things that we've written down. And if we're not willing to do the will of God, we pray that you'd help us to make this decision or this step to say, God, I really want to do your will because I know it is good and it's acceptable and it's perfect. And so we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Done with the sermon. All right. Hello, Fred. All right. The session this time is on add to your faith. Remember a little review here. We said there's two things to believe. You must believe that God is total resource. You must believe that God is a rewarder to those who diligently seek Him. And then it would be nice if we had a verse with all four of them in, but I think we have from James chapter 2 a whole nother section on what we have to do to activate our faith. And as we look at it, it's very interesting. Just down the whole passage in James 2, if we just take one item at a time as we go down in James 2, in verse 14 it says, faith needs works, or faith needs deeds. In verse 7, it says, faith by itself is dead. In verse 8, it says, faith is shown by deeds or by your works. In verse 20, it says, faith without deeds is useless. Verse 22, it says, faith is made complete by works. And verse 24 and 26, I think, has the same thought in it, and that is, faith and deeds go together. Now, as we see that whole passage, I think it'd be very informative for you if you would take that passage and just go down and study each one of those, because I really believe that James chapter 2 is talking about the Christian and how he can activate his faith. Now, can anyone here tell me the difference between cement and concrete? Yes.
You make concrete out of cement, plus aggregate water.
Okay, well, what is cement? You make it out of.
Oh.
It's one ingredient. Is it the most important ingredient? Oh, we got a building man back there. Jack, what's the difference between cement and concrete?
Cement's the catalyst that brings the other things together.
Ah, and keeps them together. You say cement is the catalyst that brings other things together. It also keeps them together. That's right. Cement comes in a bag. Now, I had a cement man tell me once. He said, wait a minute, it comes in trucks, too. You know, where they dump it out the bottom. So, okay, bag or truck. it's ground up limestone. They do some things to it. And then they add some things. They add sand, they add gravel, and they add water. They mix it up, put it in a form, smooth it off, wait 28 days, and it'll last for years. But by itself, cement is worthless. Have you ever had a sack of cement that got wet? You try to pick it up, first of all, it has no strength. It breaks in two and falls on your foot, and it's pretty dangerous carrying the stuff for one thing, especially if the bag got wet. Secondly, you can't reconstitute it to use it again. You throw it. It's not a strong rock. It's really a mess. Faith is like that. Faith by itself is worthless. You have to add something to faith to activate it, to energize it, or to release it to God, or whatever you call that. You have to do that. So, and the Bible talks, you know, about that whole thing. So this whole session, we'd like to talk on the matter of what it means and what is it that we add to our faith to activate it. Because there's a lot of people, I really believe, they add works to works instead of works to faith. It's like at a conference, they had people do a little workshop as to what they'd like to accomplish the following year. So one fellow put down, get out of debt. And then he put down, let's see, what should I do? Oh, get second job. And then timetable, 3 months. You know, and his discussion group leader says, hey, what does that have to do with faith? Nothing. You think, let's see, I have a job, I'm in debt. Ah, the solution, obviously, is get second job. By faith, the obvious conclusion is, God, what is it that you want to do, and what is it you want me to do to activate my faith in light of this problem? Because God, see, is a need meter. He's in the business of meeting our needs. Now, if you have your Bibles again, would you turn, please, to Exodus chapter 14. This is the passage where the children of Israel were standing right at the brink of the Red Sea. Behind them was the cloud. Behind the cloud was the Egyptian army with their chariots, and they were up to no good, no good at all. In fact, they were out to bring the children of Israel back. So I'm sure Moses had some misgivings as to why, you know, they were there and what they should do and all that. But he did have some confidence in God, and he stood up and said this. Starting with verse, Exodus 14. Let's start about verse 13. It says, "But Moses told the people, 'Don't be afraid. Just stand where you are and watch. And you will see the wonderful way the Lord will rescue you today. The Egyptians you are looking at, you will never see them again.'" I bet the people about collapsed on the beach when they heard that good word. Wow, never see those old Egyptians again. Isn't that the greatest thing ever? I mean, they were kind of troublemakers, you know, for Israel. Now listen to the next. It says, "The Lord will fight for you, and you won't need to lift a finger." You think, wow, that's better news yet. That's not the end of the statement. It's the end of Moses' statement, but God had to tell Moses something. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Quit praying and get the people moving. Forward, march.'" Now, how many of you have ever counseled anyone to quit praying? Let's see your hands. A one. See, there's a time when we quit praying and get with it. Lunch. See, Moses, see, it was time to move ahead. Now, there was a little obstacle there. Kind of a low-lying obstacle. The Red Sea. But it was still an obstacle. And God said, fine, press ahead. Time to go. Quit praying, Moses, and get with it. Forward march. Give the command. So there comes a time when we prayed, we have peace, and then it's time to launch. Have you ever been in a committee meeting where you kind of, the whole group kind of decides, you pray, and you kind of decide, well, let's do it. Everybody, you kind of look around, and pretty soon some brother puts up his hand and says, oh, brother, I think we should pray about this again. Watch out for those kind. Now, sometimes they're led of God. But I think a lot of times, it's people want to keep praying because then they don't have to do anything by faith. Oh, we better pray again. Well, that's what Moses thought. And God said, hey, Moses, quit praying. You know, I'm going to do it, so just get with it. Go ahead and move forward. And that's, I really believe that's the principle as to what God wants to do. Now, we have an interesting thing. Because you'll notice in the book, this is called Make a Deposit. We were trying to figure out, what do you call this in a practical term to illustrate it? And we thought about, well, you need to prime the pump. You know, you've seen those old farm pumps where you pour the water in, you pump fast, you know, to make sure you don't run out of priming water, you know, and hope you get it and you fill the can back up again and pump your water so next time you got water. So we thought that. But one fellow in the class says, hey, Russ, why don't you call it a deposit? I said, why is that? He said, well, this is just like the bank. He says, you go down to First National, you put in $100, and they pay you 5.5 or 5.25. You know, but you have to put in something to get something out. He says, you know, God works just like that. Except, you know, we put in 5.25 and he gives us 100. He kind of turns around the odds a little bit. And I thought, hey, that's a good idea, because that's right. You see, all these ads in the paper of all the benefits these banks and savings and loans will give you, you can have free checking, you have night deposit, night withdrawal. You can have all that. But you know what? That's only for people who've put money in first.